Anybody ever use those Grubhub or DoorDash apps? I assume this would be how it was. So there's a few of us that use them. They're kind of a ripoff, if we're being honest. They charge you like way too much for what you get. But there's a story that came out of a guy named Kevin Stonehouse, and he was at his house one day, and all of a sudden the doorbell rings, and DoorDash is there with food, like chicken nuggets and fries. And he's like, man, the Lord loves me. This is fantastic. Manna from heaven at my doorstep, right? And he gets it. He's like, okay, because the kind of way it works is once they deliver it, they can't take it back. Like, they don't want it back. They delivered it. It's been in the air. They don't want it. You've contaminated it. So he's like, hey, it's free food. And then all of a sudden, 10 minutes later, the doorbell rings again, and it's more food. 5 minutes later, doorbell rings again, and it's more food, and more food, and more food. It keeps happening over the course of hours. And he's contacted them like, hang on, what is going on? This is crazy. I didn't buy this. I didn't order it. And in the confusion, he remembers that his six-year-old had his phone earlier and was hungry and was just placing orders on what looked good. And about the time that he realized that, he went to his son. He's like, hey, I was hungry. 6 years old. What do you expect? And he said that at that point, he heard the doorbell ring again. And the son, who's six, goes, I bet that's my pizza. He had ordered $500 worth of pizza for a grand total of $1,500 worth of food being delivered to his house. Now, you got to imagine the panic that would set in. They're emptying out their freezers. They're trying to put everything in. And what do you do with that amount of food that's being delivered over and over and over again? And the response was just funny. The kid said, I was hungry. Anybody ever feel like that sometimes? Like you're hungry? Like there's a hunger that takes over us sometimes. And we do really foolish things, don't we? We act differently. Anybody know somebody that's been hangry before? I know we've talked about that before. Anybody know a hangry person? Yeah, go ahead and point to them because we know they're in the room. Like you're like everybody around me. Like whenever you get hangry, when you get hungry, you get mean. You start to change. Your stomach grumbles and you start acting not like yourself. Well, let me tell you a little bit of a secret. When you're spiritually hungry, you do the same thing. You don't necessarily get angry, but you can. You get complacent. You get distracted. You get motivated for the wrong things. You start seeking after the things that really don't matter. Hunger can drive us to make some really poor and bad decisions, like eating bad food that's expired because you're hungry. Right, like it can cause us to do dumb things like eating at a Waffle House at 3 a.m. because there's nothing else that's open. Right? Like it can cause us to do that. But when we're spiritually hungry, it can cause us to seek after the wrong things. Today, we are starting a new series called I Am. We're looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. That little bumper video that we played, we kind of created just to kind of go through what the names are. Like one of the questions that Jesus asked his disciples is, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Elijah. One of the prophets, a good teacher. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And I mentioned last week that everybody's going to have to ask that question. But I don't want to get too hung up on answering that question because here's the thing. Jesus answered it for us. And his first statement is, I am the bread of life. Like, I am the thing that sustains you. I am the thing. These metaphors that he's going to use are so radical in just the concept that it doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't know how many people would be like, I am the bread of life, and be like, this is who you are? Like, what? It doesn't make any sense, but that's who Jesus says that he is. See, here's my heart. Okay, here's my heart and all this. I think we can get caught up too much on what Jesus has done for us that we ignore who he is. And Jesus did the ultimate thing. He paid the price for all of us. But we cannot neglect and forget who he is. Because his deity, his identity rests not in what he's done. That confirms it. But who he is who he is. So So we look at the seven I am statements of Jesus found in the book of John. It's all, the book of John is structured in such a way that it really focuses on these I am statements because it's all designed to point us to the Savior of the world. So that way we would read it and we would know intimately who Christ is and what he came to do. And the reality is Jesus' teachings are hard, aren't they? Sometimes he says things that don't really make a lot of sense in the moment because our brains are so finite. Like we can't comprehend very well what this kind of stuff looks like. But Jesus declares that I am. And if you're familiar with this, I am is a very powerful statement. See, the scene is going to be John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to them. We'll get there in a minute. What Jesus does is he takes this statement of what the Israelites would have known, that their history would have taught thousands of years ago. They would have understood. The moment he said, I am, they would have been like, oh, hold on. We've heard that before. We know that name. How are you going to say this? That would be you claiming to be, and that's not, that can't be. So if it is, what we'll see in the story is you got to show us some stuff. You got to prove your identity, essentially. But he takes this and he says, I am. Now, where we get this I am is from Exodus, where Moses is talking kind of to God. And he declares in Exodus 3, 13 to 14, he says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? He says, you shall say to them, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Gosh, isn't that great? I am who I am. One person puts it, I be who I be. Like, I just love that language. Like, I am who I am. And say this to the people, I am has sent me to you. Like, what a powerful scene. And in that, so the history of that, like, they would know this. And as they're leaving Egypt and they're in the exodus of Egypt, as they're on their journey, God would show up in numerous ways as the I am statement. Whenever they needed something and they were down, and he would be like, I am, because I am means two things. It means Jehovah or it means Yahweh. So you can kind of look at it either way. So Jehovah. And then all throughout the Old Testament, God would add to the I am, and he would say, I am something. So my favorite is Jehovah Jireh, which means I am your provider. I am everything you need, that you lack nothing because you're found and grounded in who I am. I am your provider. So all throughout the Old Testament, we see this name, I am Jehovah or Yahweh. Sidebar: one of the interesting things that the internet has given me is I was listening to a guy talk, and he was talking about how the name Yahweh, if you actually look at the way it's spelt, it's not spelt like Yahweh. It's just a bunch of letters, and when you look at it, it's actually like the breath that you breathe out and the breath you breathe in. So Like just breathing, you're saying the name of God. So from the beginning of time, it was instilled in who we are to have this embedded in us. So Jesus now, on the scene, declaring who he is, he said that the time is right now that I'm telling you, he says, I am the bread of life. And it doesn't make a lot of sense to these people. But one thing we got to know is the names in this culture was a big deal. Like, it was a massive deal to have a name. Because your name was almost like your resume. It meant like, it would be followed by an adjective oftentimes, I am strong. I am victorious. I am beautiful. Like your name would mean something. So for them to hear, I am who I am, from back in the day, would have been them hearing that God is everything, that he was from the beginning to the end, that there is no start and there is no finish, that he is who he is. I be who I be. Man, I love that. Like, have you ever just thought of the name, I am? So what we see here is we're going to turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to read a lot, so I'm not asking that you stand like we typically do. But if you feel led to, by all means. But I'm going to read starting in verse 22, and then we're going to kind of recap most of this chapter. So starting in verse 22, it says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set the seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the works of God, that you believe in him who has sent, or who he has sent.' So they said to him, then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this, and the bread that I will give for the one life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogues as he's taught at Capernaum. Let's pray. God, what a passage today. Lord, we thank you for this word that we get to understand deeper what you mean when you said, "I am the bread of life." Lord, uncover the things that may hold us down to understanding what this means. Lord, reveal yourself to us anew today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see quite a lot going on in this passage. That might be just the longest passage I've ever read from the stage. It was a lot. But there's kind of a full setup that we see. John, earlier in his thing, in this chapter, this says that the Passover was at hand. Now, it's important for John to note that the Passover was taking place while Jesus was declaring all these things. What we see, if we really go back into the earlier part of the chapters, is there's about four different miracles or signs that have taken place over the course of this short time that the crowd has gathered to listen to Jesus talk and teach and share. And in that, the first one is Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, for some of us, you're like, wow, that's really cool. We've heard that story. As Jesus feeds the 5,000, Philip is like, hey, Andrew comes like, Philip says, hey, we don't have enough money to feed the people. And Jesus is like, oh well. Because it'd be about 800 denarii, which was about 8 months or so worth of wages for them to pay for everyone to eat. And Jesus is like, hey, I don't know. So Andrew looks around the crowd and they find a little boy who has a Happy Meal, essentially. Like a little Hebrew Happy Meal. And Jesus is like, let's take that and let's start distributing it amongst the people. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in ministry where I've had to prepare food for people. That wouldn't have been enough. That's like my biggest fear when I have an event is there enough food? Because we've learned that if there's no food, what happens? We're hangry. People get frustrated, they get mad, they get angry. It's not a good thing for anybody when they're hungry, right? So having enough food is important. So the disciples are like, this ain't going to work. This isn't going to happen. So Jesus says, distribute it. So they start distributing it. And as they go, at some point, it's got to click in their mind, like, what's going on here? They pull the bread. They take it. It's like multiplying it. They take one and two more sprouts out of it. Like, it doesn't add up. To the point that at the end of it, they collect 12 basketfuls of bread. Now, I don't know about you, but that's ludicrous. But it has deep meaning in the context of who he's talking to and what he's declaring over them, that this is a miracle taking place in front of the people where he now declares, I am the bread of life. Because the 12 baskets in their mind, remember, they're already triggered from the I am. That would have been an instant indicator, what? Of the 12 tribes of Israel. Like, God has a way of weaving together all the details. Anybody a detail person? I hate the details. I am not a detail person. I'm an outcome person. I like to see the finished product. So the 12 baskets, I'd be like jumping for joy, like, what? Not like, how is this going to happen? How logistics of it? Like, not a detail person. But at some point, it would be that they would see that these 12 baskets represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So then Jesus now says, I am the bread of life. See, and then what's interesting is then from this, Jesus perceives that the crowd is now kind of like, what happened? What's going on? And he can sense in them, he perceives in them that they're coming to take him, to make him king now. That they wanted him to be the ruler because they've lived under oppression for so long, for thousands of years, and now they're still under. And he's saying, I'm the bread of life. He's the one that is doing it. He's the one that is showing the signs. He is the prophet, as it's declared earlier in the chapter, that they realize that he is the prophet that was to come. And in that, they're like, hey, we can make this happen now. We could have a coup right here. So he withdraws from the crowd and he goes to the other side of the sea. And the disciples go, and while they're out there, the sea is raging, and Jesus is not with them at this time. The sea is raging on, and they're terrified. And what happens is they see Jesus walking on the water to them. And he says, take courage, it is I, do not fear. And in that, instantly, the storm stops. And if you read into the scriptures in detail, it actually says that as soon as that happens, they're immediately plopped onto the land. Like, instantly, just poof, they're there. So we have several things taking place that are just like, you just fed 5,000, the storm just stopped at your command, and now we're just instantly here, like teleportation. This is fantastic, right? So as they're over there, the crowd is now like, okay, Jesus is no longer here, but we see a boat, Let's go over there. So they hop in boats and they make their way over. But while Jesus is on the other side, see, one thing we got to understand is where he was at when he fed the 5,000 was part of Israel. It was part of the Jewish culture land, the one that was dominated by the Jews. Now, when he went to the other side, to Capernaum, that was a Gentile land. So while he's there, what he does, and we see this in the book of Matthew, while he's there, what we see is he heals a little girl there. And the disciples are like confused by it because now there's another miracle taking place all in this. Imagine my headache hurts after this. I couldn't imagine seeing all this. My brain would be done. And as he's there, he heals a little girl. And the disciples are like, what is going on? To the point where Jesus even calls them a dog while he's there, which is kind of not really what we would do, but that's what Jesus did. But he's illustrating that his healing, his miracles are not reserved strictly for the Jewish, but it's for everyone. So now the scene that we step into here in verse 22 is the crowd has followed Jesus now back over to Capernaum. And while he's there, what we see is recorded that Jesus does almost the same miracle again. Like almost the exact same thing. He feeds 4,000 now, which as you know from history of being in church, probably that number is way higher than that. But he does it again. And what happens is this time around, there's not 12 loaves of baskets of food left. There's 7. Now, one thing we need to pay attention to is the Old Testament, where Israel was, there was 7, there was 7 nations around them that surrounded them. So what Jesus is now declaring to the crowd, kind of under the lining, is I'm also for the Gentiles. See, he's already establishing, like, I am the bread of life for the Jews. And now he said, I am the bread of life also for the Gentiles. Like, Jesus doesn't come for just one type of person. Like, aren't we thankful for that? Amen. Like, are we not grateful that he came for everyone who would behave? That's not what it says. That everyone who would believe. That everyone who would believe in him would have eternal life. That he came for both sets of people. And it's important to note that John records for us that this is happening during the Passover for another symbolism of, hey, I am now the sacrificial lamb for them and for them. Establishing, hey, I'm here for everybody. And I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. I don't know how else to describe it. But it provokes in me such this hopefulness that whenever I leave these doors, there's not one person out there that Jesus is going to look at and be like, they're not the type that I want. No, but it gives me the liberty, gives you the liberty and the freedom to go out there and tell people about the bread of life that came to sustain us, to fulfill us, help us endure through life, to satisfy the appetite of which we're clinging to. It overwhelms our souls, or at least it should. So my outline's pretty simple today. I just have a few points. The first thing I want to hint on is stuff leaves us empty while the Savior is enough. I want to ask you the question, what is it you most want in life? Have you ever thought about that before, that question? Have you ever answered that question? Like, what is it that you most want in life? For some, it would be money. Like, could you imagine going to the ATM and all of a sudden you check your card and you're like, there's $1.5 million that just got deposited. Like, would you not, like, freak out? Like, some of us be like, I want my bank account to just grow. One thing that I really like, or one thing I miss, is being a kid. My house was broken. I don't miss that. But I miss how time was just endless. Like, the days were forever long. If you told your kids or now grandkids or nephews, if you said, hey, we're going to go do something, but it's next week, that's like a lifetime for them. That's like 7 million hours away. Right? Like, time when you were a kid just, it wasn't a thing. And I miss that because now I'm pool and stretch. Like, I have no time. Actually, one of the elders came in and he said, hey, what can I do for you? I said, can you give me more time? I was like, I need more time. I need more time today because I don't have enough time. I don't know about you. Does anybody ever feel like they don't have enough time? Like for me, what do I want most right now? I want time. I want time to rest. I want time to be. I want time to Be joyful. I want time to do things. And it seems like this adulting thing is not for me. Right? Can I get an amen for that? Like, but here's the thing. The thing we often most want is never Jesus. Like, if we're honest, the thing that we want, like if somebody says, hey, I got $1 million and I'll buy you whatever you want. None of us are like, you know what, keep it. I got Jesus. I got enough. We have that list so fast of I want this, I want this, I want this. Like the thing that we most desperately want is rarely Jesus. We see this in the story where the crowd, when they came over to across the sea, and Jesus says, you didn't come here for me. You came here for what I did for you. You came here for what you could get your fill of because you ate so good at the buffet of Jesus. Like you had your fill and now you want more. Like you're not here because I am the Lord and Savior of the world. You're here because you want my stuff. Now, I'm not dogging on us because how many of us here today come here because we're like, I need something from Jesus. I need peace. I need hope. I need care. I need comfort. I need people around me that love me. Like I show up here because I need something. No, the reality is you just need to be part of the bread of life. You need to wrap your mind around that, not just of what he's done, but who he is. Because he is enough. He is absolutely whole. He is enough. There's nothing that you want that he will not completely, fully satisfy. I don't care what it is. You get the thing you want. You're saving up. You go on the trip. You buy the thing. You get the bigger house. You level up your job. And guess what? After about a few days, you're already like, on to the next. It's not enough for you to be in that thing because you thought it was going to satisfy you. And guess what? It doesn't. And it never will. Because we come to the table for the wrong reasons. Just as these people were coming, they said they came because they wanted their fill. But as we see in the story, our stuff does not satisfy us. That it leaves us empty. But the Savior is enough. To the point of verse 14, it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. The problem was is they didn't fully understand what was taking place. It was clicking in their mind like, this is the prophet. This is the one that we've been hearing about. He's the one that's going to come and overthrow. He's the one that's going to set up his kingdom now. He is the one. But yet Jesus still says to them shortly later, you are here for the wrong reason. You're here because you want what I will do for you. Not who I am. So Jesus is enough. In verse 35, Jesus gives us the explanation. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. The audacity of this statement at the time would have been Jesus declaring, I am enough. Now I know for us, we're like, that makes sense. But you got to understand the context of who he's talking to. They were under the religious rule, the organization of, hey, we gotta do the works, we gotta have achieved, we gotta add this. For him to just say, I am enough, especially on Passover, it changed the equation for them. It flipped the script because in their mind, they're hungry and they're thinking about the Passover lamb that has to be slaughtered so that way they can, you know, do the whole scheme of it all. And he says, I am enough. It's popular in our modern world for a lot of academic people to write Jesus off as just a moral teacher or a revolutionary or just a great prophet, but for him to say, I am who I am, I am the bread of life, it essentially said, what you crave, I fulfill. What you long for, I sustain. What you are desiring, I can provide. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open. He did not intend to, because he said, I am the bread of life. You know, he didn't leave it necessarily just wide open to say, hey, who do you think I am? Oh, I'll take it. You say I'm a good teacher? That's good. You say I'm a good teacher? Hey, I'm with you, right? But he didn't leave it up to interpretation. He declares, I am the bread of life in this statement. The second thing I want us to focus on is we have access. We need only an appetite. We have access to the Father. We need only the right appetite. You know, he started to say some things that were difficult for them to understand and hear. Like as soon as he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, I don't know about you, but that's a turnoff for me. I'm not getting down with that. Like, I'm not going to do that. Maybe some of y'all are weird. I'm not doing it. Right? So as he's saying these things, I could easily put myself and be like, no. That's a no. We don't do that here, right? Like anybody, so like they're taking this and they're hearing it. And he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," and they're like, well, "We're not going to do that." So they started grumbling, they started complaining, and basically Jesus is like, "You just don't understand." But see, some religious groups have misconstrued what this looks like, and they actually believe that taking the bread and drinking the juice actually is Jesus' flesh and his blood. Let me tell you, that is nonsense. What these are is it symbolizes his sacrifice for us. Where he says that I am the bread of life, that he actually is, he becomes the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. That he becomes, by his blood, the things that washes us and makes us pure. That the scarletness of our souls, he washes white as snow by his blood. That is what he's declaring, that he is now going to become the Passover lamb. So take my flesh, or eat my flesh, and drink my blood. And here we are. We have access to God. We live way away from this time period. So we know that we don't need the rituals that they had to go through to enter into the Holy of Holy. That we have access to God right now. We just need the right appetite to come to him. How many of you guys would say that you have the right appetite when it comes to coming to Jesus? Like, even that statement is weird. Like, are we uncomfortable with that? Like, I'm uncomfortable with that. Like, it's almost weird to say, like, do we have that hunger inside of us to say, I want Jesus and nothing else? Like, if I don't start the day with Jesus, if I don't worship him through the day, if I don't cling to him, something is off. Like, something doesn't make sense in the day. Like you get grouchy a lot soon. Because, like, we're not clinging to the right bread. Because we have the wrong appetite. A.D. Greer is a pastor. I know. Is that me? No. No, okay. Just checking. J.D. Greer is a pastor in North Carolina. He shares this story where he got invited to go on a radio talk show to kind of spread the gospel. And as he's waiting in the room, the green room, there's another guy there who is going on after him. And he just like, hey, I started a conversation with the guy. And the guy's name was Joshua Broom. I don't know if you guys know that name. Hopefully you don't. And he said, hey, what's your story? And the guy's like, hey, my story is pretty simple. He said, I work in the adult film industry. I even won Performer of the Year, whatever that means. And he says, I grew up from a broken home. My father at the time ended up having another family across town that nobody knew about. to the point where he decided that he wanted that family instead of us. So he decided to leave us and go over there. And while he was there, it was a small kind of town. So he ended up going to school with the other, with his half siblings. And they had all the money and they had nothing. He didn't pay child support, didn't do anything. He said, so just a laundry list of bad decisions got him to where he was until one person at some convention, apparently, said his real name to him. Because they don't go by real names. They go by actor names. Didn't know. And she said his real name, and she said, I want you to know that God has more for you. I want you to know that God wants you. From a person who was broken, who had a massive wound from his father, to hear that there is somebody out there who doesn't want something from him or doesn't want him to perform, but wants him, he said it changed his life, that he ran back to the Father. So JD said, hey, is that your book there? Because he wrote a book that says the seven lies that will leave you, whatever it is, deceived. And he said, yeah. He goes, is this your story? Is it me? And he says, is this your story? And he says, no. He goes, it's not my story. He said, I use this book and my story's in it partly. He goes, but this is the story of the man called Bread of Life. And this is what he says. He says, no, not really. I use my story, obviously, but I don't want to glorify it. He says, what I did was a symptom of a hungry heart, a heart that every man I've ever known possesses, but most people won't express their hungry hearts the way I did. But all of them have the same hungry heart. My book is more about the bread of life offered to all of us. See, here's the thing. We have this appetite in us. But what are we allowing it to hunger for? Like, what are we allowing it to go after? Are we in control of it? Are we allowing it to be laser focused on the bread of life, the thing that will actually sustain us? Or are we, okay, we're done.
Come on. There we go. Can you hear me? Good. Or are we allowing ourselves to be so unfocused with our hunger and our appetite that we just miss the boat completely? So what is your appetite today? What is it today? Because see, at the end of this, there's going to be a time where we're going to take communion, and it is a moment for us to just pause with the Lord and just reflect on what he did for us. I don't know about you, but does anybody have a pantry that they go to, and when you open it like 75 times, you open it, you look in, you're like, eh, and you shut it, and you go back and you lower standards, and you open it, you're like, still not it, and you close it, and then about the seventh time, you're like, fine, I'll settle for whatever's in there, because you don't have an appetite for what's in there. You want the steak at Texas Roadhouse. You want whatever it is that you're, the thing is we have access to the Father. We have access to Jesus. Do we have the right appetite for him? Do we have the right appetite? I discovered recently that some psychologists have discovered over the last 200 years, they have data for that, that there are three phrases that resonate the most with people. That these are the most treasured statements above all other words. And they are in this order: I love you, I forgive you, and dinner's ready. Isn't it amazing that the gospel says all three? Man, isn't it amazing that the gospel says all three to us? Where Jesus declares, I love you. Where God sent his son because he so loved the world to die on a cross that he declares over each and every one of us, I love you. And he knows us by name. To the point of even saying, I forgive you. Your past, your present, your future sins, I forgive you. And I satisfied it on the cross. And then he takes it a step further and he says, dinner's ready. He has an invitation to the table. So worship team, you guys come up. Those of you guys that are helping with communion, you guys can come up. You know, usually we have those little cups that are impossible to open. But fun fact, those are exactly what they had in the upper room. And you could see the disciples struggling. No, in the upper room, what we see is Jesus saying initially the exact same words. That this is my body and this is my blood. That on the way to Calvary, that he would bear the brunt of the wrath of God and physical torment for each and every one of us to come to the table. All you need to do to come to the table is, one, have a hunger for God. That when you come here, you don't do it just because it's routine, but you do it because you want a seat at his table. Because, man, he is the bread of life. And the second thing it says is that you must be a follower. If you are not a follower today, we reserve the right to say, hey, this is for those that are near and dear to him. But if you don't know him, I want to tell you the invitation is there for you to come to the table as a follower. If you don't know him, we have some people that would love to pray with you and share the gospel with you so you know who Jesus Christ is. But we're going to come to the table today and partake in the Lord's Supper. And I want to read Colossians 1:15 through 20. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. As we come to the table, let us be reminded of what Christ did. That he lived perfectly, he died sacrificially, and he rose victoriously so we can believe and have eternal life.